following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm a member of the team. I am the student ministry pastor over all four of our congregations. I get to participate in ministry to middle and high school students with our directors that are at each of our congregations. And with that said, I would love to start off this morning in a very youth ministry fashion. So, if I could, I'm going to go with Elijah and Toby. If I could get you guys to come up here. They're super pumped about it. They're so excited to be standing in front of you all. If you two could stand right there and really quickly do a one-of-one rock, paper, scissors. Okay, so you lost? Tough. I wish the stakes were so high. Okay, Toby, you're going to stand like right, pop down one, like right there. And you're going to stand, I can't tell how difficult this is going to be. You're going to stand like right there. And you won, right? Okay, this is unfortunate for you. We are going to do a little lesson, and it's going to be dumb. But we're going to do something that is supposed to lightheartedly show you what freedom and what slavery look like. Yeah, the stakes were high. Next time, I don't know if paper's a move. First, I'm going to ask you to use this hand sanitizer because I don't know where you've been. And then once you use that, you can pass it to Elijah, and then he's going to use it because simultaneously, I don't know where he's been. And what you're going to do after that, it's not all bad, as I have these Sour Patch Kids, the breakfast of champions. You're going to take one of these. You can pick whichever color you want. Which color did you go with? Blue? That's a good choice. There was like two choices, red or blue. Yeah, and if you didn't go red or blue, that's crazy. And unfortunately, because you lost, here's what I want you to know. You are going to be attempting to throw that Sour Patch Kid up in the air so that Elijah can catch it in his mouth. And there's more that you need to know. There are a lot of people in here. Look out there right now. Look out there. You see how many people are in here? There's about twice as many eyes. Because I want to be inclusive, and I ain't been looking that closely. But all of those eyes are on you. And you may consider yourself somewhat of an athlete, and honestly, we'll all be judging the whole of your athleticism based off of this moment right now. And you're probably thinking, why did I get volunteered for this? I wish I wasn't up here. They're all looking at me. What are they going to think? And how are they going to react based off of what I do? So you're probably feeling the pressure, and you're thinking, I hope that I can earn their applause. And the way that they're going to react, I'll go ahead and tell you. So you guys, what I need you to do, although you're probably really nice. I don't know all of you. I know some of you are nice, and some of you I know you're sometimes nice. The way that they're going to react is if you're able to throw it up in a way where Elijah can catch it, we'll give you like a little golf clap. We'll give you something. If you're not able, we'll be like, or maybe like a, you know, a little that thing. You keep scooting further away, and you are making this way more difficult for yourself. Maybe I'm scaring you, but I didn't mean to scare you. But I did want you to feel the weight of it, a little bit of pressure. You're also scooting away. Maybe you're going to blow me away by accomplishing this very easily. But so I'll count down from three. Why not five? Because I said three. So I'm going to count down from three. And then after that, you can give it a go. Are you ready? They're watching. We're watching. We'll see how you do.
Yes, let's go.
All right. 3, 2, 1. All right, I'll take that one so that you don't eat it because it was on the floor. And I'll put it over here. But now, Elijah, your choice. But there's really only two choices. Oh. You already lost. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that all of the people in here, you can look out there, all of the people in here, man, we love you. We're for you. All brothers and sisters in Christ in here. And we're so happy that you were the one to do this. And it's not because we're super sure of your ability to do it, but we're just happy that you're here. We get to see you here. You look good. I like that you're actually matching. In middle school, that seems to be a challenge. So we're for you. We're supporting you. And also, here's what I want you to know. This is the most important thing, okay? You do not have to feel any pressure. Because what's going to happen is, regardless of if Toby is able to catch Elijah's throw or not, we are going to erupt. Like March Madness buzzer beater, like your favorite team upsetting your rival, whatever it is that gets you excited. Sorry, I only have sports analogies, apparently. We're just going to get pretty pumped. Everybody got that? You feeling that? You got this, all right? And either way, you're good. I'll count down again, and then we'll see what happens. See the yellow? Kind of tough to see. All right. 3, 2, 1. All right. Okay, y'all can just give both of them a hand now. Well done. You guys can take a seat. Thank you. Before you think through that too much and realize how heavily and rapidly that analogy is going to break down, I would like to point out to you that this was supposed to be at least a little symbolic of the pressure of living under the weight of slavery. What it feels like that you're trapped in the thought that I have to perform, that I have to have the ability, that I gotta go and earn it. I'm going to have to earn their applause by my ability to throw this thing in a way that's catchable. And then in contrast to that, what it feels like to have no pressure, what it feels like to already be established as good, to be able to operate without worrying about what is everyone going to think. And so hopefully that works for you, or at least like lightens you up, and now you're ready for a good time. It was going to be that, or it was going to be a story about White Chocolate, the basketball player. And so we went with that, although some of you may have been fans. And the reason that we are talking about freedom and slavery and the differences in those things is because that's what Paul really has been talking about and is going to be talking about in the passage that we are in. We are going to be beginning chapter 5 today in the letter to the Galatians. And you can go ahead and turn there, and while you do, we'll just talk a little bit about review. Paul is writing to the people of the churches of Galatia, and the reason for his writing is because since he was there planting these churches, he has heard that a group of Judaizers has moved in, and this group is teaching a false gospel of legalism to his beloved brothers and sisters. And he loves these people so much that he is refusing to let these untruths go unaddressed. So Paul, writing to them, trying to bring them back to what is really true, what is true about them, what is true for them. And in an effort to do so, he deploys a few tactics. He's going to tug on some emotional heartstrings. He's going to share his testimony. He's just going to relay to them the gospel, and he's going to draw out some of the stories of history in order to point out what has always been true and is still true now for these people. And actually, last week when Kyle was teaching, he closed out with one of these historical narratives where Paul is going back and he's looking at the story of Hagar and the story of Sarah as it comes to God fulfilling the covenant to Abraham. And in that story, Paul points out Sarah as the matriarch of the family of freedom. And he's no longer making distinctions between Jew and Gentile. Instead, he's making distinctions between those of faith and those not of faith. And he tells the Galatians in 4:31, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And then we will pick up today in the next verse. We're going to be in 1 through 15. I'll go ahead and read them all over us, and then we'll come back and break it down. Sound good? Cool. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Everybody coughing makes me feel like I gotta drink a little water. All right. Starting back in verse 1, Paul is going to begin this section, chapter 5. He's going to start off by making a declaration about where freedom comes from, who it has been given to, and what we are to do when we have it. Paul starts off, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." So where is the freedom coming from? It's coming from Jesus Christ. The Galatians have freedom. Paul uses the word "us" intentionally to say that the Galatians, all of them who are Gentiles, are in the same boat as Paul, who is a Jew. He's saying all of us, we have freedom because of Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life, because of his sacrifice. We were graciously given freedom. And what are they to do with the freedom? What are they not to do with the freedom? They are not to submit again to a yoke of slavery. So he's making this point to say, for freedom Christ has set us free. It is something, it's actually called aorist tense. It is in the past and it is completed. He's saying that it is finished. You are free. You are free right now. It's not working into freedom. You have this freedom because Christ has given it to you. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You do not have to. Give yourself back over to everything that Christ has freed you from. You do not have to. Give yourself back over to insecurity because of your shortcomings, to shame because of your failures, to uncertainty of where you stand with God, or being unsure about where you will stand in eternity. You do not have to, by your choices, forfeit the freedom that has been graciously given to you. So Paul starts off pretty strong. And as he's telling them that they don't have to do this, that they should not submit this He actually gives them a command in here to stand firm. Stand firm in the freedom. I was reading a Tim Keller commentary, and he says that this word or this phrase is actually a military phrase. And so if you've ever seen Braveheart, and he's telling them, hold the line. That's what Paul is telling them here. He's saying, steady. Plant your feet. Be rooted right here in Christ's freedom. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you're going to lose it. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you're going to have to earn it. Stand firm. Hold the line on freedom. And in verse 2, Paul is going to continue with this idea, but he's going to get a bit more specific about what is potentially in front of them that is causing danger or is causing temptation for them to submit again to the yoke of slavery. So specifically, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So what is it that is in front of them that they are struggling with? It is indeed the law. It is indeed this merit-based system or this legalism that these false teachers have come in preaching in Galatia. And more specifically, for the males there, it is the law surrounding circumcision. And Paul says that if you were to accept circumcision, then Christ would be of no advantage to you. If you were to fool yourself into thinking that by your merit or by your ability or lack thereof or by your obedience that you were going to achieve justification or right standing with God, if you were to fool yourself into believing that, then you are going to forfeit the grace that Christ has awarded you, the grace that he has won for you, the grace that he sacrificed so that you could have. And if you forfeit that grace, then Jesus is of no advantage to you. In verse 3 and 4, he's going to keep chasing down this line of thought. Paul says, I testify again. So he's using repetition as a way of emphasis. So if this sounds familiar to what Kyle has been teaching, what you've been reading in Galatians, he's doing that on purpose. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So if you were to fall into the belief that you could earn your way into right standing with God, if you were to fall into it even a little bit, if you thought that, okay, I'll take a little bit of grace, but then I'm going to add on some of my obedience and that'll make it even better. If you were to fool yourself into believing that, then you forfeited all of grace. And if so, then you're going to have to obey the whole thing because the standard is perfect righteousness. And in verse 4, he goes on to talk about these people. And he says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If you think that you can merit your way, if you think based off of your own ability, if you think that you're going to earn it, if you forfeit the grace that Christ has awarded you, you are severed from him. If you believe that you would be justified by the law, then you have fallen away from grace. So Paul is chasing down what sounds like a pretty scary scenario. He's putting it in front of the Galatians to get them to think. But thankfully, what we know from verse 1, where he says that Christ has set us free, and what we know from verse 5 that we're about to read, is it does not seem that he believes that the Galatians are currently at this point. It does not seem that he believes that the Galatians are in this place where they are severed from Christ. Instead, verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So he's already used the word us when it comes to who has the freedom in Christ. And now he's saying we when it comes to who is walking in faith and who is empowered by the Spirit. It is Paul and the Galatians together. And just a few things about the specific words that he's using because I think that they're so beautiful. He's saying, we, us together, Paul and the Galatians, the people of faith, all of us, he's saying, we are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. If you were walking insecure, full of shame, uncertain, and unsure, you would not be eagerly waiting. You would be anxiously waiting. The fact that he says that you can eagerly wait, the fact that he's saying that I can't wait for when this day happens, is so significant to the freedom that he's telling the Galatians that they already have, that Christ has accomplished for them in the past. And then as he goes on, he says, for the hope of righteousness, this word hope in English, for us, hope would be like, I hope it's good weather tomorrow. And that would be like, it might be, it might not, I don't really know. But the word here in the Greek is more like, I believe it's surely going to happen. And when he says, I'm waiting for the hope, this hope that I'm so sure it's going to happen, it's guaranteed because God has promised it. It's guaranteed because God has started something in you by the Spirit, and everything that he starts, he surely finishes. He's saying, when you're eagerly awaiting the hope of righteousness, he's saying that it's not just the fact that you were declared righteous. It's not just the fact that Christ has done away with the insecurity, the shame, the uncertainty, and how unsure you are. It's not just the effects of sin, but he's saying that you can eagerly wait for this day that's surely going to happen, where not just the effects of sin have been dealt with, but sin itself will be dealt with. Sin will be no more in you. Although you were already declared righteous, there is coming a day where sanctification meets culmination, and you will be righteous. So he's given them a couple commands as he's chasing out what it means to be free in Christ. He's told them to stand firm in the freedom, and now he's telling them, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. With great anticipation, wait on that day. In verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul is not saying that there are no distinctions between people that are of Christ, but what he is saying is that the distinction between circumcision or circumcision does not matter. Paul does not care, snipped or not snipped. What he is saying is that the only distinction that matters is, are you a person of faith or are you not a person of faith? Are you believing God? Are you believing in God or are you not? And along with that faith, is that faith legit? Because if it is, it will result in love. If you are a person of faith, what he's telling them is that if you are walking in faith, if you are walking with God, if you are standing firm in the freedom, if your days are characterized by eagerly awaiting the day that Jesus is going to come back and all of death and sin is going to be destroyed, what that would do to you is it would make it to where you are known as a person of love. So those distinctions, by the law, not by the law, circumcision or not, he's saying that doesn't matter. What does matter is your faith and it resulting in love. And then it seems to me, at least, that maybe he gets caught up here thinking about faith that results in love. Maybe he's caught up in how the Galatians have loved him or how they've loved one another or maybe even how they love the people around them. But he's going to go on a classic Paul rabbit trail. If you read a lot of Pauline letters, and you know that he likes to jump around, and that kind of seems like what's happening here. So maybe he goes from thinking about how well the Galatians are walking in faith and loving to a little bit of sorrow for their current state. Because in verse 7, he says, you were running well. You were running well. Paul, who has coined the analogy of running the race for following Christ, he's saying, you were running the race and you were running it well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? While you were running, somebody cut you off. And if you're in here and you road rage, maybe you're a little like Paul. You'll see here in a second. You were running the race and someone has stopped you from running. Someone or a group of someones. And Paul, in verse 8, is going to make a very clear point, although it seems pretty obvious. He asks, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In verse 8, he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's surely not God who is calling you away from the truth. So he's like, let me just be clear. You were running. You were doing it. You guys were walking in faith and living in love. Someone has stopped you, and it wasn't God that's called you away from what you were doing. And then as he's addressing who it might be, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I know nothing about making bread, but like neither money or literal bread. But I think what he's saying is that there are some people in your midst that are teaching untruths. There are some people in your midst who are divisive. There are some people in your midst who are attempting to lead you astray. And this small group of people, although not the majority, they can ruin it for you all. You will be influenced by the people that you spend time around and the people that you choose to listen to. And he's saying a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But then, in verse 10, Paul is going to make a statement about what he is confident in, and he's confident in two things, and they're truly beautiful for us to take note in. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is not saying, I have confidence that you're going to wise up. He's not saying, I have confidence because you guys have always been so smart. You've been sharp that you're really going to come to your senses. You're going to right the ship. He's saying, I have great confidence that the Lord loves his children dearly and he holds them firm in his grasp. And he's not going to let the enemy or anyone that is doing the work of the enemy pluck you from his grasp. So he's confident that the Lord loves his children and that they are secure in him, that he is a safe place for them. And then the second thing that he's confident in is the Lord's character. He says, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. There is a penalty for someone that is opposing God and opposing his people, and he's confident that the Lord is just. He always has been and always will be. So if there is a penalty to be paid, he's confident that it will be paid. He's confident that God loves his children and that his character is consistent. And Paul, while he's thinking about these people that are teaching these untruths, and potentially there may have been a tactic of manipulation that they tried to use to say, well, like me and Paul are basically saying the same thing. Verse 11, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, he used to, but he says, if I still preach it, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. He's saying it's normal, it's convenient, it's easy to think of the way that we have been thinking for so long. It's easy to think that we, by our merit or our ability to follow and obey the law, that we are going to justify ourselves. He's saying that's easy. What's not always easy is when you are confronted with the truth of the gospel. And when you are confronted with the truth of the gospel and it rubs up against the way that you live your life, it tends to be offensive at times for those who want to reject it. And he's saying with that offense is the reason that he's being persecuted. He's saying the fact that I'm being persecuted and they're not shows you we're not teaching the same thing at all. And so as he's telling these people that I'm preaching you Jesus on the cross and that's it, I'm preaching you the gospel, and they're preaching something else, as he's getting fired up, it gets to verse 12. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Which is crazy. That's a crazy thing to say. Paul is telling them that these dudes who are so worried about circumcision or uncircumcision should just go ahead and take the whole thing off. He's like, here's what I will say. I do not think that Paul is sitting in a room writing this and he's just filling up with the desire for revenge. I do not think that's what's happening. What I do think is happening is that he is filled with righteous anger for two reasons, or at least two that I can think of. Maybe you could think of more. One is that Paul loves his brothers and sisters so much. Paul looks at the people in the church, at fellow Christ followers, as his own family. He speaks to them as brothers and sisters, and he even talks about these specific Galatians as his children. He literally said, which is crazy for a man to say, "I felt birth pains when I was explaining to you the gospel and bringing you into an understanding of it." He loves these people so dearly that if anyone was going to try to draw them away from the most important thing in their life, which is their relationship with God, if anyone was going to take them away from their only source of sustainable joy, lasting peace, and real satisfaction, if you are going to take them away from that, Paul's not cool with that. He's filled with righteous anger because of that. He's not okay with you coming after his brothers and sisters or his sons and daughters in the faith. And I think the second thing that's firing him up here to make such a wild statement is that Paul holds gospel integrity incredibly high. Paul is not going to allow the truth of the gospel to be compromised because of how great the stakes are. It's not like he's nitpicking. It's not like he wants to come around and create divisiveness. It is truly that the gospel, the one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross, is the truth and the whole truth, and the stakes are as high as they could ever be. The stakes are the quality of life now and eternal life. And so he's not going to compromise on this truth. And matter of fact, when you try to misconstrue this truth, it fills him up with righteous anger. It takes him to the point of, you know, that. And then after 12, what it seems like is that he's going to come back to the thought line that he was in verses 1 through 6. Back to the idea of freedom. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So Paul, to this point in this letter, has mostly been discussing when you're walking in freedom with Christ, one of the dangers that you might succumb to is that you would forfeit this freedom. That's what he's been exploring for most of this time, is that in a wrong belief, you would fool yourself into thinking. You would go back to the thought line of, I have to earn it, that you would forfeit the freedom. Now he's going to address a second danger for people of Christ that are walking in his freedom, and that danger is that you would misuse this freedom. First he said, do not forfeit it. Now he is saying, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your freedom as a means to do things that are going to be self-gratifying or that are going to fulfill your sinful desires. Do not think that when Paul says that you have freedom in Christ, that you get to do whatever you want. Because that's not what biblical freedom is. He's saying that real biblical freedom, freedom in Christ, is going to result in love, like he said in verse 5. He says, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. People of faith, people walking in this freedom, they will be compelled to love and serve one another. They shall love their neighbor as themselves. And so I think here is a good place for us, or at least for me, to offer you an avenue of redefining what we think of when we read freedom in Scripture. And I wrote this myself, so if you hate it, keep it to yourself. I don't want to know. For me, it is helpful when I read freedom in Christ to think that God has removed all of the obstacles and hurdles that were in the way of me being with him, of me loving him, and me glorifying him. There is no longer things in the way. There are no obstacles in the way of me being with him, of me loving him, of me glorifying him. He's removed those. I'm free from those. And so what Paul is telling them is that as they're standing firm, as they're rooting themselves, as they're staying grounded in the freedom that Christ has graciously given them, as they lean into the fact that they do not have to live under the pressure or hoping to earn, He's saying as you're doing that, as you live into the right standing that Christ has given you, you get to have union with God. And as you are with Him, as you're freed up to be with Him, what you will discover is how great His love is for you. It's how great His mercy is, how amazing His grace is, how kind He really is, how tender-hearted and personal He is towards you. And as you come into a better understanding of how much He loves you, you will not be able to help falling in love with Him. You are with Him. You understand His love for you. You grow in love for Him, and out of an overflow of that love, as His love and His Spirit make a place in you, as His Spirit is working through you, as you walk in faith, as you live in freedom, then your thoughts change. The things you say change. The things you do change. And as you reflect the love that He has for you onto everyone else around you in a relational type of love, you give Him glory. This is the freedom that Paul is spurring the Galatians into, hoping that they would walk in, hoping that they wouldn't give themselves to the desires of the flesh, hoping that they wouldn't forfeit this freedom. They wouldn't push their sinful desires onto one another, but instead in a relational way, they would love each other out of the faith that they have, the freedom that they have, the union that they have, and the love that they've experienced. And for all of us in this room, the beauty of a passage like this is it makes it really easy as a teacher, because if you are also someone in here that has put their faith in Jesus, you have the exact same freedom. You are freed up to be with Him, to love Him, and to glorify Him. You do not have to be bound to insecurity, to shame, to uncertainty, or to how unsure you are of where you're going to spend eternity. You are freed up from those things to be with Him, to experience His love, and then ultimately out of that love to go and glorify Him. And where I would like to leave you today is just with one question. I would like to leave you with a question of, is there anywhere in your life where you're not standing firm in freedom? Is there anywhere in your life where you're not living into the freedom that Christ has graciously given you? Is there anywhere in your life that you're putting yourself back under the yoke of slavery? And then here's the steps that I would like for you to take. I would like for you to explore that with God, to confess that to people around you, and then with God and your loving biblical community or maybe your church family, would you be willing to dream about what it would look like if you were to live in freedom in that area without limitation? If you were to really lean into the fact that I'm able to live free in this area because I am shored up in God, I am freed up in God, what would it look like for you to live and love in that area without limitation? What would it look like if you could actually walk into your life group or your Summit Disciple group or your Summit Students small group or your Summit Students Disciple group or whatever other groups you guys have going on at Summit Spartanburg? What would it look like if you could walk in there and you could actually be honest and vulnerable about the things that you have going on because you're not scared about what they're going to think or about maybe what even God is going to think because you're so certain that Jesus has said that you are free and that means that you are free? And that's all I got. So I'm going to pray. And I think we're going to continue to worship. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with these people today. Thank you for the humbling opportunity to teach your word. And Lord, I thank you for the beautiful aroma of your Spirit that exists at Summit Spartanburg. And Lord, I ask that as we leave this place, Lord, might we be compelled by your love. Would you draw us into time with you to give us a better understanding of the ways that you love us? Would your Spirit work in us so that we might grow in love for you? And Lord, ultimately, would all of that result and overflow out of us into words, thoughts, and actions that give you glory? Father, we love you, It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.